Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to be in your presence again. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, to quiet our hearts before your holy word, to open our hearts to be listeners and to be willing to follow and to experience what you have in store for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen a Bugatti Veyron? Have you even heard of a Bugatti? How many of you have heard of a Bugatti? By the way, Bugattis are owned by Volkswagen now. So when you go down to your local Volkswagen dealer, you can ask them how you can get one of these. Have you ever seen one close up? A few years ago, I saw one close up through a showroom window. It's about as close as I could get. Now, you're talking about a vehicle that has 16 cylinders. You're talking about all four-wheel drive, all right? And you're talking about a car with the ability to go from 0 to 60 in 2.46 seconds. Now, that is pretty fast. Now, not only can it go get to 60 in 2.46 seconds, but the braking system is so elaborate on this vehicle that it can stop. It can go from 60 to 0 in 2.3 seconds. In other words, less time to stop than to accelerate. But when you stop, it's not a jerk stop. I mean, how they do that? I mean, just to read about the braking system is incredible. And you're looking at a vehicle also with a sticker price of $2 million. Now, how many of you would like to own a Bugatti? Huh? All right? How many, if I had a Bugatti, I'd likely sell it, all right? And to be able to actually see one, touch one, ride in one, I have a friend who owns a Bugatti. And recently I was standing in his garage, and he was showing me his Bugatti, just like this, same color, everything. And he was showing it to me, and I got to touch it, and he was explaining to me that the stainless steel air intakes that are on the back, you see they stick up a little bit on the back like little ears. He says the guys who were washing them mixed some chemicals wrong, and the stainless steel now has a milky look to it, and that is a 200,000 euro insurance repair on his vehicle. If you can imagine, I scratched my head as I laid my hand very gingerly on his car. It was late at night, and so I wasn't expecting a ride. But I looked at the Ferrari sitting next to it, and the Porsche sitting next to that in this garage. And I wondered about what was in the other garage that he didn't take me to. I was already in his house, big spacious house, three swimming pools, one inside, two outside, a big soccer court, and a place where he can play basketball. He can flood it and play hockey. I mean, the guy has everything. And like I said, I didn't know what was in the other garage, but I do know that I was driven home at 145 miles an hour in a Porsche SUV. Now, that was a smooth ride. Now, I was standing in the doorway of my friend, all right? And I've seen him. We've exchanged emails. We've exchanged books. And this is the first time I've seen him again for about a year, year and a half. And so I put my arms, I patted him on both shoulders. I looked him in the eye and I said, "Radim, God has blessed you." Now, he looked me back and then stood back. You're talking about a wealthy real estate developer in Europe, very successful, a man who's a recent Seventh-day Adventist, a man who's come through a long journey. And his immediate response to me was, "All these things will be left behind." He did not consider them to be a blessing. As we continued to talk through that evening, he shared with me how his wife had had a steamy affair, and there was a divorce, and now he's trying to work with God in his own heart and with her in terms of bringing their relationship back together. The same individual is holding evangelistic meetings in a country in Europe where that very day that I met him, somebody told me, you cannot do evangelism in Europe, in this country, like you do in the United States. But nevertheless, that evening, I sat and listened to my friend Redeem talk about the Seventh-day Sabbath in an evangelistic series of meetings that he's holding in a little village outside of the city that he works in. And he has 50 guests coming to those meetings. And you know what he did last fall? He said, I want to get ready for these meetings, and so I want to practice. He said, I just need 5 people to preach to. And so 5 people came out to hear him preach and practice. Well, by the time he finished his 24 nights of practice, he had 50 in attendance, and 8 were baptized. You're talking about a lay person who's on fire for Jesus now. But when I put my arms on his shoulders and said, God has blessed you, he stood away from the material things and all that he has and indicated that he knows that there's something more important than those cars that are sitting in his garage. What is a blessing? If I asked you what would be a blessing to you, would you think about some material possession or some object, or would it have to do with your physical makeup? Maybe that you would be more handsome or beautiful or healthy, or maybe you would a blessing to you would just to be able to maintain some emotional balance. You see people around you who seem to be in balance, but your life is in chaos. But it would be a blessing for you to be in balance. Or you see other individuals around you, their marriages, their interpersonal relationships, they seem to be positive and interacting well with people, but you seem to have challenges, and it would be a blessing for you to be at peace again with somebody that you love or someone that you work with. Maybe that blessing, as you envision it, has a spiritual dimension to it. A sense of forgiveness, a clean conscience, a sense that you can look at yourself in the mirror and be all right. Maybe that blessing is envisioned as an opportunity, that if you only had this opportunity for education or this opportunity for a job or this opportunity to go someplace, that would be an incredible blessing. Or maybe a status. If I had a little higher status, then I could have these privileges or these advantages that go with it. Or how about a break? Give me a break. Or an escape. When you look at the pictures from Chile and Haiti, and you see the victims and the individuals sitting outside their homes that have been destroyed, and you see that some are alive and family members are still buried. They're still looking for their 4-year-old child. You can say the ability to have escaped, or the fact that you have escaped, is a blessing. I mean, we can conceptualize a blessing in many, many different ways. What is a blessing? It's something that brings you benefit. It's something that brings you happiness. It's something that's desired and is worth pursuing at some level in your life and using some of your energy. It's something for which you should be thankful for and grateful for when you have it, because it comes as it's unearned and it's unexpected and it's not self-created. A blessing is not a blessing if you do it yourself. A blessing comes when it is unexpected and you know that it's unearned. And ultimately, every one of us sense that blessing has that divine gift, that divine favor, that divine empowerment dimension to it. But the burning question that comes is, how can I experience the true blessings of God? How can I experience what is truly the heart of all blessings? Now, I stumbled across this eye chart, and this is 2100, and the T is there, 2100, what you can see at 100 yards or 100 feet, and the secret to finding eternal happiness. And then by the time you get down here to 2020, it is blurred, And no matter how much you focus on it, you cannot make it out what it is. And that seems to be the gist, the way in which many of us relate to the question of blessings. We receive them, but they seem to be elusive. They appear to be elusive. How do you actually get your hand on them? How can you experience them? Is it just lack? Is it just that God loves you more than someone else? Or how does it happen that you experience true blessings of God? And so I bring you to our passage today, Revelation 1 verse 3. This is the first of seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And that word blessed in the Greek is makarios, which means to be blessed, it means to be fortunate, it means to be happy, it means to be privileged. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? Would you like to be favored? I do. I long to be favored by God. I long to experience life in its fullness and to have true peace and happiness. I want to be blessed, because if God blesses, then I will be blessed. But this word occurs seven times in the book of Revelation, and that seven, the number seven points to completeness, it points to fullness, and so we have a picture of the fullness of blessings that is pronounced in the book of Revelation. And then as we move on and we read through these blessings, just briefly here this morning, I want us to note that these blessings do not come automatic. All right? There is an unexpected dimension to them. They don't come automatic. They involve active participation in their outworking, and yet they are not earned. There is no way in which we can earn a blessing. There is no way in which we can actually grab a blessing. But we can receive a blessing and we can experience a blessing as we cooperate or we participate in the dimensions of which God says that those blessings are available to us. And these blessings are divine promises in keeping with a pathway towards blessings that God says is there. And He says, if you put your feet on this path, you will be blessed. And so that is where our response comes from. We hear God say, this is the pathway to blessing. And when we put our feet on that path and we begin walking down that path, we will experience those blessings. Not that we are earning them, but because we have placed ourselves in the setting in which God can truly bless us. Coming back to verse 3, Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. No other book of the Bible promises a blessing to the reader, the hearer, and the one who keeps it. Now we know that reading and hearing and keeping the things in other passages of Scripture are going to prove a blessing. But Revelation says there is a blessing right here. And I promise it to you at the beginning. And this is linked. This pathway to blessing is linked to God's revelation, the revelation of His will and His purposes and His Word. All right? So the blessings are linked to what God unfolds about Himself, what God unfolds about history, what God unfolds about ourselves in the flow of history. And those blessings are experienced through attentive listening that internalizes and obeys these things. The path of blessing is found in hearing the Word of God and having a listening heart, a surrendered heart. A blessing is linked to the moral purpose of prophecy. God gives prophecy to transform our lives and to give us hope and to bless us. And when we engage our minds with these truths, we will be blessed. Now, just skipping real quickly from chapter 1, that tells us that a blessing is found in terms of an attentive heart, a listening heart, with respect to the revealed will of God. All right? There's always a blessing in hearing the Word of God and responding to it with heart of faith and trust and surrender. But here in Revelation 14:13, we have these words, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Now here's an incredible blessing. This is blessing number 2, and it occurs some 13 chapters later in the book of Revelation, and you wonder why it took so long for the next blessing to come, but nevertheless it's there. And when it does come, it says there's a blessing upon individuals who have died in the Lord. Now this is part of the three angels' message. Most of the time we say the three angels' messages are Revelation chapter 14, 6 through 12. And we finish with the words, "And here is the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." But we don't read verse 13, which is part of those three angels' messages, which includes a blessing now in the context of those three angels' messages. And so this blessing then implies that it is received and experienced in the setting of the three angels' message that is being preached and declared to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So this is a message about what God is doing, a message of truth and hope and salvation and warning for the whole world. And God is saying that on the part of the preaching of this awesome truth to a dying, lost world, that there is a blessing in having heard these truths and responded to them and lived in them. You see, we cannot die in the Lord unless we have lived in the Lord. People don't just all of a sudden die in the Lord. No, that means their life has been focused on God, surrendered to God, yielded to God for a period of time so that they are living in the Lord, so that now when they die, they are dying in the Lord. And for those of you that came to the Revelation seminars, you'll remember that we put a chart several times on the board that showed that the God's last people and the last message are run parallel. And the blessings and God's last people and the message all come in terms of the end of time. The Bible's picture of the time of the end, that period of time that leads up to the end of time, the time of preaching the three angels' message. And I know we live in a time in which there are some among us who feel that we need to grow out of these verses and that they really don't say what some of us have thought that they have said through the years, that there's nothing unique and special about dying in the Lord since 1844 as opposed to dying in the Lord before that time. But I want to assure you that this promise of blessing comes in the setting of those three angels. What they mean, what they stand for, and the appeal to the heart. And I can tell you there's great hope and great peace in going to the grave, knowing that you have done so in Jesus Christ. And not only so, but there's a blessing in faithful service. Yes, they can rest from their labors. The word is labors, where it's toilsome, it's hard to be faithful to Jesus. And then there is a blessing in personal witness. Their works follow them. The blessing comes not only in knowing the truth, and that when you die, you have died in Jesus, and what that means, how that opens the whole future. But there's a blessing in knowing that you have maintained that relationship with Christ. There is a blessing in knowing that you are leaving a witness in the process. Jumping to our next blessing, Revelation 16:15. This one occurs now in the middle of the seven plagues. Right after the sixth plague, John sees three unclean spirits like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and they go to deceive the world. And it's in that setting that Jesus speaks audibly and personally for the first time in the book of Revelation. He says, behold, I am coming like a thief. I'm coming unexpected. You don't know when that's going to come. And so there is a blessedness. There's a blessing to the one who stays awake and the one who keeps his clothes on, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. So we're talking about spiritual vigilance here. We're talking about being spiritually awake and alert. We're talking about guarding our spiritual commitment to Christ. We're talking about being attentive to matters of character in our inner private world, who we are deep down inside. We're talking about keeping faith and a good conscience. Jesus says that in the flow of things, spiritual vigilance will always prove to be a benefit. For those of you that have been attending the Daniel classes, you would have been there last Tuesday night, and I want to invite some of you. If you've not been there, you know, it's easy to say, well, I've studied these things and I don't know them, but there are new insights to Daniel that are coming out in every class. And I invite you to join. Bring a friend to that class. But on Tuesday night, we were talking about Daniel in the lion's den. And all of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know what led up to it, we know the experience, and we know his deliverance. Well, we spent a little bit of time focusing on this picture here, which I believe is one of the most exciting pictures of Daniel that I have found, because it pictures him as an old man. This is not a young Daniel. This is an old Daniel now. And he's there in the lion's den. The lions are kind of wary around him, not knowing what to do. And he's just standing there, a man of peace. Well, the interesting thing is now, Daniel has been in a literal lion's den, a metaphorical lion's den, for 70 years of his life. It starts out in chapter 1 of Daniel, and you're familiar with the story, where Daniel now is thrust into Babylonian culture, lifestyle, and standards and so forth, and worldview, and he's confronted with that, and what it is he needs to do to maintain his moral, spiritual edge. And you will remember there in Daniel chapter 1, where he says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with things from the king's table. You remember that, all right? Whether it was food or whether it was drink, whatever it was, he purposed in his heart. And he demonstrated early on as a young person spiritual vigilance. Because he realized that these kinds of things would bring compromise to his moral spiritual life. And he could not be that man whom God wanted to work through and bless for the long haul. Now we have Daniel at the end of his journey. He's in his 80s. He's probably 87, 88, somewhere along in there. He's been 70 years in Babylon. And now at the end of these 70 years, nobody can find anything wrong with him. There's no moral, spiritual compromise. There's no graft at work. There's no corruption at work. He is a man of excellence, a man of character. He has demonstrated a long obedience in the same direction. Why? Because of spiritual vigilance. Watching his soul, watching his heart, watching his words, watching his actions, watching his lifestyle. Now, I've come to realize as a pastor the last few years that there's no such thing as a maintenance-free Christian. Or maybe I should say it this way. There are very few maintenance-free Christians in the world. There are more. Most of us are like those wind-up toys. When you stop and you look at the ups and downs of most of us in our spiritual journey, we're just like those wind-up toys. Very few of us are able to maintain spiritual passion, spiritual excellence, and commitment to Jesus on a steady pace over the long haul. That, my friends, takes spiritual vigilance. And there is a blessing in that spiritual vigilance. Because every time we dip down, we've messed up our witness. We feel empty inside. We know that we've not been all that God has wanted us to be. And so God says there is a blessing if you keep your character, if you keep your clothes on, and don't allow yourself to be running around morally or spiritually naked, as it were, uncovered in terms of who you might really be inside. Chapter 19, verse 9 brings us to the next one. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We were here a few weeks ago when we talked about the invitation of the Spirit and the bride. And it was an exciting journey in the book of Revelation as we heard the fact that God extends an invitation of salvation to every one of us. So now here, returning for just a few minutes to this verse, we are focusing on the reality that blessings come by accepting the invitation of God. And in order to accept that invitation of God, we must first hear that invitation. And there's a blessing in being able to hear that invitation. And I praise God often because I have had the privilege of hearing these truths and understanding how they can transform life. And I have been the personal beneficiary of the blessings that God promises to those who choose a path of spiritual vigilance and an open, surrendered heart to His Word. I've experienced it myself. So much joy and peace that God has given me, and I've seen it in brothers and sisters around me. And I say, this is what God provides for us as a path of blessing. And with that comes that invitation. I have heard that invitation, and I have chosen to believe that invitation, that invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb includes me. And I have welcomed that invitation personally in my own life. And not only have I welcomed that invitation, but I have prioritized that invitation. And you know as well as I know that we get invited in all different kinds of directions. And sometimes we're invited and we say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that because this is really great. But other invitations we get, we kind of put the people off or we put the situation off and we forget about it because it's not important to us. But the invitation of God to eternal life is one that must be prioritized. And when it is prioritized, there is a blessing that comes with it. And ultimately, the prioritizing of that invitation means that we accept that invitation. And that is when the real peace, the real blessing comes. Whenever we have responded favorably to the appeal of Jesus, to the appeal of the Holy Spirit, the appeal of God to our lives, whenever we accept what God invites us to do and be, and however He's invited us to respond to Him, therein lies an incredible blessing. Do you believe that? Do you? And if you are seeking a blessing, if you yearn for a blessing, then ask yourself, where is God appealing to my heart? Where is He inviting me today? And if I say yes to that invitation, if I respond to that invitation, I will experience His blessing in my life. Jumping to chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When we studied Revelation 20 in the Revelation seminars, we were reminded of the great hope that Revelation 20 brings. First of all, there is hope of life beyond the grave. Here it says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That says resurrection exists. There is life beyond the grave. And there is hope for life beyond the grave. And no matter where we are in our journey of life, whether we are senior citizens coming to the close of our life or a young person facing a whole life ahead of us, we do not know when we will breathe our last. And sometimes the reality of eternity and life after death can be a troublesome issue, but Revelation promises us that there is a blessing, and that blessing is found in hope. Hope of life beyond the grave. And along with that is the hope that God will bring an end to evil. This is what we see with the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20. Ultimate destruction of Satan. How death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. We also learned how there is hope for understanding. Right now there's a lot of things we don't understand. Just today in my prayer journey, before coming to church, I found myself again saying to God, God, there's so much I don't know and so much I don't understand. You can probably see that in some of the survivors of the Chile earthquake. You know, why is it that they survived and their children died? Why was one street fairly protected in another not? And you can go down the list of all the whys. We see through a glass darkly, but the day will come in which we can see face to face and we can have more complete answers. But there is a blessing. There is a blessing to be received now on this side of eternity, but with the hope of knowing that these things are realities that will be clarified. And not only so, that there is escape from the second death through the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And that there is hope of new creation life beyond. You would not believe how much of a blessing these truths are to you and us as a Seventh-day Adventist community. In my travels in Europe, a secular, humanistic in environment and worldview and culture, people have no hope. They are empty and they're struggling inside. And so they drown their fears and their sorrows and their pains in all kinds of activities and substance abuses and so forth. But God says there is a blessing. And that blessing is linked to hope. A hope that will be realized because of God and what God will do when He comes. Revelation 22 verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, in many respects, Revelation 22, 7, number 6, blessing number 6 is parallel to the first blessing that says, blessed is the one who reads and hears the prophecy. There's no doubt that there is an echo and a heightening of the first blessing. But there is a shift of thinking here in this sixth blessing, because this sixth blessing comes now at the end of Revelation, after everything has unfolded, after we've already seen the prophetic picture, the prophetic vision, the worldview that prophecy casts for the believing community. And there is a blessing in holding on to that prophetic vision, where we grasp the true nature of the conflict between Christ and Satan. And we sense the imminence of Christ's soon return. I was in a home earlier this week, and they asked me very soon after we sat down, what do you think about these three earthquakes that have just come so soon? And what about the Marshall Islands and how the pastors on the Marshall Islands have geared up to ask for legal enforcement of Sunday as a way of fighting the crime and the moral decay on the Marshall Islands? And so I found myself engaged on a discussion about the imminence of Christ's return and the fulfillment of prophecy and how engaging the prophetic worldview can be in giving answers and providing hope, and how there is great hope in holding on to that prophetic vision. Don't let anybody ever take it away from you, because therein lies a blessing for you in this very prophetic vision that Revelation unfolds, that Daniel unfolds, that the great controversy unfolds. And then our final blessing, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. How many of you would like to eat from the tree of life? How many of you would like to enter through the gates of the city? Not crawl over the wall, sneak in, but to be official participant in the grand entry. How many? There is a blessing. And Revelation closes us by telling us that blessing is linked to the washing of our robes in the blood of Jesus Christ. The action of washing one's robes in the blood of Jesus is a metaphor for moral and spiritual cleansing and reformation. And this metaphor is a powerful one. Washing one's garments points to a fundamental moral orientation and purpose and decision and surrender in the context of the great work that Jesus did for us on His cross. He shed His blood. He can release us from our sins by His blood. He can wash our robes white in the blood, in His blood. Now, I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because I don't think it can be said too many times. When I do my laundry, I take my clothes off, put them in the washing machine. I have a choice then. I can either stand naked while my clothes are being washed, or I can go put something else on while my clothes are being washed. But you know, when it comes to washing our character, when it comes to washing our inner private world, there is nothing that we can take off and send to the celestial washer machine and stand either in our nakedness or find something else to cover us while we wait for a new character, a new inner life, a new self. It doesn't happen that way. When we wash our robes and make them white in the blood, there's nothing to take off, but rather it is a total self to immerse into the work of Jesus in our behalf. And therein lies the blessing, because therein brings a sense of cleansing, a sense of forgiveness, of no condemnation anymore before God, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. And this saving and purifying effect of appropriating the work of Jesus in our behalf is experienced through the waters of baptism. And not only is it experienced through the waters of baptism, but it's experienced as a decision of gracious cleansing for a lifetime. God promises supernatural cleansing of our souls. Something that you cannot do, your parents cannot do, your friends cannot do, no matter how education or experience in life can do, only the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit through with the blood of Jesus and the Word of God can bring that cleansing. But it's ours if we choose to wash in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Have you made that decision? Have you made that choice? How can I experience the true blessings of God? You get down there to 2020 vision, you get right down to it. It's hard to figure out unless you have the Word of God in your hand. If you have that Word of God in your hand, the book of Revelation in particular, as we've been studying it, then you will find that there are seven paths to blessing. And that first path is being attentive to the Word of God, putting yourself in a place where you hear the Word of God, you're exposed to the Word of God, and you choose to listen and to believe the Word of God, and you respond to it with an open, honest heart. And then there is the choice to live God's final message. It is not comfortable to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian in the world. It is not comfortable. But I can tell you, it is filled, while on the one hand it's filled with trouble and misunderstanding and rebuke and criticism, it is filled with great blessing. Great blessing. Hold on to that blessing. And then there is a blessing that comes in spiritual vigilance, guarding the avenues of your soul. Some things that you don't see, places that you don't go, things that you don't talk about, things that you don't put on, things that you don't take off, things that you don't put into your mouth, things that you don't put into your eyes and your ears. There's something to be said about spiritual vigilance. Because as the psalmist says, or the Solomon says in Proverbs, that you should keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then the accepting of God's invitation. However it is that God is inviting. He's inviting some of you to arise and be baptized. He's inviting some of you to another level of spiritual experience. He's inviting some of you to let go of some habits and some vices in your life. He's inviting some of you to make things right with some people around you that you have a broken relationship with. He's inviting you, and I can tell you, whatever the invitation of God, when you respond to that invitation, you will experience blessing. And then the great hope that we have. Life beyond the grave of Christ coming again. The prophetic vision that gives us a sense of where we are in time and history. When others have no clue and their hearts are failing them for fear, ultimately experiencing Jesus on a personal level. These seven blessings are not automatic. They involve active participation in their outworking. They are divine promises in keeping with a path. If you put your feet on this path, you keep your feet on this path, then you will be blessed. You will experience my blessings. And there is a link between the future and the present. The promised future always involved a radical alteration of the present. In order to experience the blessing on the horizon, one must put their feet on a path and respond. And that promise on the future, that blessing on the horizon, can be tasted and experienced in our lives now. That is what peace and true happiness is about. Ever since Kathy and I visited China last summer, I've been intrigued by things from China. I picked up this book that has to do with finding God in the Chinese characters, and how it speaks to how Christianity was part of the indigenous experience of Chinese people thousands of years ago. And you take this word right here, fu, what that means, this is the character for happiness. And you have God here, this is God, and then you have one, and then you have breath, mouth, and then you have garden. The whole idea is that blessedness and happiness is found within, in terms of intimacy with God. God and man in the garden together is a blessing. And some scholars feel that this character, this word for happiness and peace, takes one all the way back to the Garden of Eden experience. Now, older images of these characters have hands underneath. The hands would be right here and right here, which kind of gives the impression that happiness is found in worshiping this God. And so true blessing is linked to one's relationship with God, a spiritual condition more than a material one. Ancient Chinese characters included worshiping hands, which meant that they're responding in worship to God who loves us and wants to live in harmony with us, is where real happiness is found. So true blessings. Nothing can give us the sense of well-being and blessedness more than being united with Christ, being united with God. And that's what these seven blessings of Revelation are all about. And so may we hear God's intent to us. These are words that I spoke to my dad every time I saw him the months before he died. My last words to my father before he died were these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. How many of you would like to have that experience in your life? This is what every human heart desires for. But nevertheless, in the book of Genesis, we read how Esau sold his birthright. He sold his blessing for a pot of lentils. And we remind ourselves of that moment in his life when Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And so Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, make sure that no one is immoral or sexually impure or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Now, there are some things here that I don't fully understand. But I do understand this. The Bible teaches us that there is a time to respond and welcome and prioritize and receive the blessings of God. And there will come a time in history and in our personal lives where seeking that blessing will be impossible. Finding that blessing will be too late. But now those invitations, those blessings are available to us. And as Esau cried out, "Oh, do you only have one blessing? Please bless me also, Father." The truth of God's word is that there are blessings for every one of us. It's not just me being blessed or you being blessed and then the rest of us hanging around wondering, but we are all can be blessed. Do you believe that? And finally, the story of Jacob. You'll remember that he stole the blessing from his brother. He stole the birthright. He had the money. He had the status. He had the favor, all the things that went with his father's blessings. But he had compromised his soul. And for the next 20 years, he lived a life of turmoil and conflict, both inward and outward. And he was constantly struggling, looking for peace, even though he had everything. And the day came in which he stood there in the night and somebody took a hold of him and he thought it was an enemy and he wrestled with God all through the night. And as the dawn began to come, God says, "I gotta go." And by that time, Jacob understood that this was God that he was struggling with. And he relaxed his struggle. And he clung to God. And says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I don't know what blessing you're searching for today. But as we listen to our appeal song, I invite you to count your blessings. Be thankful to the God who blesses freely. And to open your heart to the wonderful blessings that God offers us today. And I invite you to take one of the cards in the pew in front of you, the one that says, "Yes, Lord." And I invite you to respond to God's promise of blessing. And how you can respond to Him and experience what He's inviting you to experience. Whether through the waters of baptism, whether through a new surrender of commitment to Him, whether letting go some habit or priority in your life to say, "Less, Jesus, yes, Jesus, I will put my feet on that pathway to blessing."
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.